Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our study of the Word of God again. Last week, you remember, we began to look at this section, these first 11 verses, and we found here that Paul dealt with three problems. First was the Corinthians' unduly high perception of themselves. When it came to spiritual gifts, they thought a little too highly of themselves, and perhaps it was because of their multiplicity of experiences. But in spite of the fact that they had experienced so many spiritual gifts in their church, they were either unaware of, said Paul, or perhaps even just flat out disregarding apostolic teaching on the subject of gifts. The second problem that the Corinthians had was their alarming habit of bringing pagan practices of inspired speaking, like prophecy and so on, into Christianity. And Paul points out to them in this section that neither error in doctrine, nor prediction, nor trances, nor uncontrollable bodily gyrations, or unstoppable flow of words, none of that stuff, in fact, is Christian-inspired speaking. They were bringing pagan practices into the church. Now, the third problem that Paul addressed in this text was the prominence problem in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians all seemed to covet the flashy, miraculous speaking gifts. Tongues especially seemed to be popular. In contrast, the Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of diversity in regard to spiritual gifts. And, of course, that is the matter that is under regard or under consideration in the text before us for today. And so pick up in verse 7 of chapter 12. Pick up in verse 7. Paul writes, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." Now, our task for the next couple of Sundays will be to study and to, as far as we can, define these gifts and track their usage in the New Testament. Whether they're operating in the church today or not is a separate issue that we'll deal with at a later point in this overall study. We know for sure that they were definitely operative here in the Church of Corinth and in the New Testament church at large in the biblical era. And so we'll address them on that basis. Nine gifts are mentioned here by Paul. We'll cover four today. We'll cover the first four. Let me begin this way. Benny Hinn is probably the best known faith healer in the world today, in our generation, and he has claimed for decades that scores of people are healed by his crusades and at his various ministry events every year. Because of those claims, a number of years ago, a man named Andre Cole, who was researching Benny Hinn's so-called healings, challenged Benny Hinn to give him a list of his top 10 for sure, absolutely undeniable miracles of healing. And recording what happened, Andre Cole writes this, quote, "In response, Benny Hinn appeared on various nationally broadcast television programs and requested the help of millions of people to provide him with documentation. Documentation of cases of divine healing to include in a book that he was planning to write to prove to the skeptics that divine healings were taking place. All of us," writes Cole, "who were interested in this subject, eagerly awaited the publication of this landmark book. A book of 166 pages and just 10 cases was published by Benny Hinn." It was his book, Lord, I Need a Miracle. Cole writes, "I personally investigated two of the cases and found that they involved extensive medical treatment and surgery, in fact, prior to the healing, treatment which also included a lengthy recovery period. All of this significant medical information was omitted from Hinn's book. My findings," write Cole, "coincide with the findings of those who took the time to investigate the other cases included in the book," unquote. Well, I'd suggest to you, in a context in which the very best top 10 miracles of the world's most famous faith healer are a complete hoax, And that's a church context in which it's very, very important for us to define the gifts of the Spirit biblically, such as healing, to do that with biblical precision in order to protect ourselves from what is frankly a horde of charlatans, rogues, and false teachers. Clearly, the gifts listed here are open to falsification, fakery, and abuse. And to guard against that, we need a biblical understanding of these gifts, and especially some of the key ones. This list mentions a number of today's most controversial gifts, and that would include healing, tongues, and prophecy. And I believe that in today's church, it's absolutely essential that we discover and embrace biblical definitions of those gifts, and we see what their characteristics are in the Scripture, and we see how they are to be used by God's command, and then see if that has anything to do with what's happening today. So today, as we begin the study of these verses, most of our attention will be given to the gift of healing, but Paul, of course, doesn't start with that on his list of nine. And so we'll begin where Paul begins, as he illustrates the diversity of spiritual gifts granted to the New Testament church. And the first two gifts on his list, beginning in verse 8, are very similar. We'll deal with them together. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." So as he's talking about the diversity of gifts given to the church, Paul says here, first two on his list are the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now, other than the statement here in verse 8 and an allusion to apparently the gift of knowledge in chapter 13, these gifts are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. There's not a lot of data then for us to interact with here. Now, wisdom, that word generally for the first one, that's easy to define. Wisdom referred from the Old Testament onward to a practical insight into how things really work. Practical insight into how things really work, and therefore a knack of knowing the best way for doing something. And we use the word wisdom the same way today. The second gift on the list is quite similar, is the word of knowledge. The word knowledge or gnosis meant to know facts. To know facts. Now, there are clearly some people in the body of Christ who know more facts than others, and there are some who have an admirable skill at navigating through life's difficulties. They have wisdom. The real question as we come to verse 8, though, is, well, are these two gifts, are they revelatory in nature, or are they non-revelatory? Meaning, do they involve direct revelation from God, or are they just skill in knowing kind of facts and how to apply them? Now, unfortunately, the word logos, the word translated word of here, could refer both to speaking in any kind of normal sense of that, or also to inspired speaking in some kind of direct revelation, prophetic sort of experience. And to be honest, I'm not sure there's enough information, enough evidence here for us to decide what Paul intended. If these gifts were revelatory, then the gifts refer to an unlearned knowledge given by God to guide the church in a difficult or dangerous circumstance. And perhaps an example of that would be found in Acts chapter 5. Remember, Peter had unlearned knowledge about Ananias and Sapphira and their little scheme to lie about the sale price of their property. It wasn't human skill that allowed Peter to see through their lie. It was divine revelation. Maybe that would have been a word of knowledge. On the other hand, if these two gifts were non-revelatory, they'd be similar to the gifts of leadership and teaching that are on other of the lists in the New Testament gifts. Perhaps they would be similar to leadership and teaching then. A God-blessed skill to know information and communicate it. A God-blessed skill to see difficulties and to analyze them, break them apart, and make the right decision. It could, frankly, be either one of those. Whichever view you take, I think it needs to be one or the other. I don't think these gifts can be both revelatory and non-revelatory at the same time. That just doesn't make sense to me. That might be well-intentioned, but it's a blurring of categories, intermingling gifts that were either divine revelation on one hand or non-revelatory, and I think that's a mistake. It needs to be one or the other. Now you say, well, Joel, which one do you believe? I lean towards taking these to be revelatory gifts. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 2 for a moment. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, maybe that's a reference tying together the prophetic gift and the word of knowledge and knowing of all mysteries. Clearly here it is an unlearned knowledge. It is something prophetic. It is something you did not just know. It's something God revealed. It is related to perhaps Peter's knowledge in Acts 5. And so that's a pretty narrow slice of evidence, but it's all we have. And so I tend to lean towards this being, these two gifts being something revelatory, similar to the gift of prophecy, somehow distinguished from it. If you take the other view, that's fine. Right? There just isn't enough evidence to be dogmatic here. And so those are the first two gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, a third gift mentioned by Paul on this list to illustrate the diversity of gifts in the Corinthian church was the gift of faith. He says at the beginning of verse 9, to another, faith is given by the same Spirit. Now, this obviously does not refer to faith in the sense of saving faith. Faith in the sense of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven forever. All Christians have that gift of faith from God. You're not a Christian if you don't have that gift of faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, wrote Paul. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that's a gift that all believers receive. That's related to salvation, not the gifts of the Spirit. And so here Paul obviously means something else. In this case then, faith seems to refer to an ability, a sovereignly God-empowered given ability to trust in God's daily provision, to trust in God's ability to deliver from and through difficult circumstances. And isn't it true that some Christians have an amazing Spirit-given ability to trust God to provide when everyone else is panicking, they're just calm? That's probably what this gift of faith is about. George Mueller is a man in church history who's often mentioned to illustrate a special gift of daily faith. Mueller, remember, was the man who started and sustained an orphanage in England in the 1800s without money. During the course of his life, without ever asking for donations, he received millions and millions of rands for his orphanage work. He's a very familiar and well-known figure in church history. He simply prayed and had an extraordinary faith that God would provide, and, well, God did. And that's probably an example of this gift in action, a Spirit-given confidence that God will intervene and deliver. And again, turn over to chapter 13, verse 2, because this idea of the gift of faith mentioned again in that same verse. In 13:2, Paul writes, if I have a gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. That's an obvious allusion to Matthew 17:20, where Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. We see an example of that kind of faith with the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. Remember that Paul was sailing on a ship to Rome. He was a prisoner. And that ship that he was on had been battered nearly into driftwood by a violent two-week storm. However, Paul had been told prophetically from God that no lives would be lost when that ship crashed on a reef off the coast of the island of Malta. And now, in spite of their desperate situation, you remember what Paul's words were to the crew and the passengers of that ship. He said, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. As one commentator said, this gift enables the Christian to proceed with heroic daring, to attack resolutely, to surmount any obstacle that may be opposing the work of God. None quote. That's the gift of faith. the gift of faith, a supernaturally empowered confidence that God will deliver, that God will provide, and it is certainly a valuable and wonderful gift for the church in any era of Christ's working. Now, that leads us to the fourth gift on the list this morning, and as you're suspecting, we're going to spend the bulk of our time here with this gift, and that is the gift of healing. The gift of healing. Chapter 12, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another is given gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, the gift of healing differs from the first three on this list of Paul. It differs in that there is a wealth of biblical data to consider in regard to it, far more than we could ever look at in one sermon this morning. And so we'll be selective, but we'll draw out the biblical data on this gift. First, we need to consider the name of the gift. In the original there in verse 9, it's actually in the plural. Both the word gifts and healings are plural, so it's the gifts of healings. Now, there's a lot of speculation among the commentators as to why this and also the next gift, works of powers, why those are in the plural. And the simple fact is, we don't know. We don't know why Paul spoke of them in the plural. Now, some suggest that, well, there were different gifts of healing, meaning some healers could heal one category of sickness, and others with the gift, different gifts of healing, they could heal others. You know, some could heal flu, some could heal crippled people or whatever. You never get the impression, though, in the New Testament that the apostles could heal only certain diseases. You know, Peter could handle some, but, you know, Andrew could handle others. You never get that impression, so that does not seem to be a strong suggestion. Others suggest that the gift of healing had to be given anew each time that healing was required, therefore requiring multiple gifts of healings. Again, however, the apostles never seem to work on a let's try and see if God does it this time basis. That just doesn't seem to be the tenor of the book of Acts. They healed every time they tried. In fact, all the suggestions given by the various commentators to explain the plural gifts of healings are simply speculative. Nothing determinative, and I would argue, in fact, nothing helpful, can be drawn from Paul's use of the plural. We just don't know, and so that we'll need to set aside, and we'll move from guessing to actual exegesis, which is a far stronger basis, doesn't it? Let's therefore consider what the New Testament actually does say about the gift of healing. Nothing else is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. We'll have to go back to the book of Acts to see what the New Testament says. And you can be turning back to Acts chapter 3 as I speak. It's very important that we lay out a biblical understanding of the gift of healing. You say, why is that? Well, I think it's fairly obvious. Healings today, or at least claims of healing today, dominate a large section of the Church of Jesus Christ. Healing is part of that ruling triumvirate, or the big three in the charismatic movement: tongues, prophecy, and healing. And so it's very important that we address this. Nobody's battling over the gift of administration today, right? But the gift of healings, that's a different issue. In fact, one historian suggests that the claims to heal and that healings were taking place is the very first thing that really boosted the numerical growth of the charismatic movement. This author, Thomas Edgar, writes, "The charismatic movement made little impact on the basis of speaking in tongues alone." That was the first of the big three. "It was not until healing was added that the movement began to grow in significant numbers." And in fact, there's kind of been a transition today. It's gone from tongue speaking to now healing, and now prophecy is really the biggest issue today. It kind of goes from kind of generation to generation in the charismatic movement. So Edgar notes that not until healing was added, as another component beyond the speaking in tongues thing, that the charismatic movement began to grow in significant numbers. And I think that's true. And so because of the prominence and the use of the gift of healing and the fact that it is liable to fakery, deception, and manipulation, I think it's vital that we consider and embrace and then submit to the biblical data regarding healing. Let's see what the Bible says. We do not determine our theology based on experience. Experience can be contrived. Experience can be misinterpreted. Experience can even be lied about. What we want to do is go to the sure Word of God and determine from there what we believe. We don't want to be as the Corinthians were, unaware. We don't want to be ignorant of or unaware of apostolic doctrine and practice. So let's look at what Paul says here. Now, as we begin, let me make two important distinctions so that we're all talking about the same thing when we talk about the gift of healing. First distinction, to understand the New Testament teaching on this gift, the gift of healing must be distinguished from mere answers to prayer. The gift of healing is not the same as an answer to prayer. You see, the gift of healing was a God-given ability to heal someone miraculously and instantaneously. We're going to look in a moment at Acts chapter 3 and Peter and John and Peter's healing of the lame man in the temple. When Peter saw the lame man there in Acts chapter 3, when he saw that crippled man, Peter didn't get everyone in a circle to pray for the man. It's not how you did it with the gift of healing. He did not start a prayer chain, which over a period of weeks and months, as they prayed for the man, eventually brought relief for that man from his tragic condition. That's not how he did it. In fact, Peter healed the lame man directly and instantaneously. Right there, on the spot. You see, if someone in our church has cancer and our church prays for that person and the cancer goes into remission, that is a wonderful, God-glorifying answer to prayer. That is a wonderful thing. We are not diminishing that in any way. That is not the gift of healing. The New Testament gift of healing was a Spirit-given ability to heal directly, instantly, and miraculously. Peter looked at the lame man, said, "Walk," and the man leapt to his feet. That is the gift of healing. Something quite different than a wonderful but mere answer to prayer for a sick person. That's our first distinction. A second important distinction is this. In the New Testament gift of healing, God's Spirit always used a human agent, a miracle worker, if you will, though that sounds a little bit grandiose. In the New Testament gift of healing, God's Spirit always used a human agent, a miracle worker, such as Peter in Acts chapter 3. That is distinct of miracles of any kind, and even miracles of healing, done by God without a human agent. Those two categories are conveniently blended together by some in the charismatic movement, leading to confusion. But there is a difference between miracles that God does without a human agent and miracles that God does through a human agent. You see, sometimes a charismatic person might accuse someone like me of limiting God. Are you saying that God is not capable of doing miracles? That would be their charge, and indeed it would be a serious charge if it were true. But the answer is, I'm not saying that God cannot do miracles. But when we talk about the gift of healing and the gifts of the Spirit, we're not talking about God doing miracles in the sense of doing them without a human agent. That's not what we're discussing. The gift of healing is about men doing miracles by the power of the omnipotent, sovereign, fully divine Holy Spirit. That's a very important distinction. Now, to illustrate the importance of keeping those things separate in your mind, let me give you this illustration. Jack Deere is a prominent theologian in the charismatic movement. He's written a number of well-known books on these subjects. And in one of those books, he speaks of a discussion that he had with one of his students about sign gifts. Deere chided the student. This is when Deere was teaching at Dallas Seminary, at that point a seminary that would have rejected the miraculous sign gifts. Deere was teaching there, eventually had to resign because of his position. And so he was debating a student over this issue, and he chided the student for believing that miracles were primarily limited to three time periods in biblical history. And the first of those time periods was during the Exodus under Moses. The second, during the era of Elijah and Elisha. And third, during the time period of Christ and the apostles, those who were representing Christ's messianic authority and therefore doing the miracles Christ did. Deere chided the students for thinking that miracles took place only in those time periods. He said, "You forget that God did a vast array of miracles during the creation week. God caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. He rescued three young men from a furnace of flame in the book of Daniel." And so Deere said, "Well, God does miracles all the time." You say, "Well, who is right, the student or Jack Deere, the lecturer, the professor?" Actually, in regard to spiritual gifts, which was what was under discussion, the student was right and Deere was wrong. All of Deere's examples were miracles done by God without a human agent. Creation week, right? The rescue of the three young men from the furnace of fire, and so on. The student is talking about spiritual gifts, which are most decidedly miracles that God does through a human agent, gifted people in the church. And in fact, the student was right, that miracles done through a miracle worker, like Moses, Elijah, Peter, and the other apostles, those things are primarily limited to those three easily identifiable time periods of biblical history. And so that's an important distinction. No sensible Christian anywhere would argue that God cannot do a miracle whenever he wants to. Of course God can. But that's not the issue when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, a second Pentecost, and all of that. The gift of healing is God specifically doing a miracle of healing through a gifted New Testament miracle worker, one empowered by the Spirit of God. So, the gift of healing is not merely an answer to prayer for a sick person. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not what the gift of healing is. It is a miracle done by God's Spirit through a specific gifted person, a miracle worker, someone with the New Testament gift of healing. Now, with those two distinctions out of the way, let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and consider a list of the biblical characteristics of the gift of healing. Much is done today under the title of healing. Well, what did it look like when we knew for sure that the Spirit of God was working, that genuine healings were being done through the New Testament gift of healing? What does it look like when God heals? What does it look like when God heals through a gifted person? We're going to cover 9 characteristics drawn from this account here in Acts chapter 3 and a couple from further on in Acts. This is the account where Peter heals the lame man in the temple. And since it is the healing described most at length by Luke in the book of Acts, let's use it to draw out characteristics. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Acts 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." So that's about 3 in the afternoon. "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the temple, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple." Somehow this man had missed Jesus' ministry in the preceding years, and he's still there, he's still lame. "When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms." He wants some money. "But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." Obviously, he's expecting money. "Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold.'" Something typical of the true ministers of God through all the ages, right? "'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk!' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, as we work through this account, let's begin to list the characteristics of healing that we know was a New Testament, Spirit-done healing through Peter, a man gifted with the gift of healing. First, number one, healing through the biblical gift of healing was instantaneous. That's obvious from this account. It was instantaneous. There were no repeated lengthy prayer sessions. There was no medical intervention. This man's legs did not gradually strengthen bit by bit over weeks and months. Peter said, "Walk," and by the Spirit's miraculous intervention, the man was healed instantaneously. That's characteristic number one. A second characteristic that we find here is that New Testament healings were complete. And these first two go together, don't they? Instantaneous and complete. It was not partial. It was not temporary. This man did not stagger out of his wheelchair and take a few faltering steps while the crowd cheered, but then he's back in his wheelchair 5 minutes later. No, this guy jumped up, completely healed in an instant. Instantaneous, complete healings. A third characteristic of the gift of healing that we find here is it healed visible, verifiable diseases. It healed visible, verifiable diseases. Peter didn't heal back pain or headaches or some internal malady that no one can see. Peter healed a man whose legs were visibly deformed and who had been in that condition for years and years. Now, the fact that those with the New Testament gift of healing healed visible, verifiable diseases, that led to a fourth characteristic. The healings of the New Testament, with the gift of healing in the New Testament, were undeniable. Characteristic number four is they were undeniable. As you continue through this count, Peter preaches, you remember, to the gathered crowd. That was the whole point of the gift of healing. And then Peter and John, you remember, are arrested by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish parliament, because they're worried that the name of Jesus is being proclaimed, and of course, they're not very keen on that. Verse 13 of chapter 4 picks us up with Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin, giving an account for what has happened. In verse 13 of chapter 4, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John," that is the Sanhedrin, they observed it, "and they understood that they were uneducated men and untrained men, they," the Sanhedrin, "were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" The healings of the New Testament gift of healing were undeniable. Why is that? Because they healed instantaneously. And they healed visible sicknesses and deformities, things like leprosy, crippled, withered hand, all that sort of stuff. When withered, crippled legs became whole and complete, instantaneously strong in an instant before your eyes, there's no denying that. Such healings were the healings of the New Testament, and they were undeniable. Now, a fifth characteristic of the New Testament gift of healing was that the healings were not dependent on the faith of the sick person. The healings were not dependent on the faith of the sick person. That's illustrated very well by the lame man here in Acts 3. He didn't even know that Peter was going to heal him. He had no faith. He just wanted some money. That's all he was after. Peter mentions faith later in Acts chapter 3, but it's Peter's faith that God would heal that was being dealt with, not the man's faith. The man had no faith at all. He didn't even have any clue that Peter was going to heal him. The healings of the New Testament era were not dependent on the faith of the sick person for their success. Characteristic number six. Characteristic number six of the New Testament gift of healing comes from a bit further on. You can turn to Acts 5. Everyone who applied for healing was healed. Let me say that again. Everyone who applied for the gift of healing was healed by those who had the gift of healing. Those in whom the Spirit of God was actually working this ministry. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Things have continued on in the church. 5:12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. So this is not among the church. Church is mentioned in verse 11 by name. This is among the people of Judea generally, kind of like when Jesus healed as well. Notice verse 15 and 16 then. Acts 5, verse 15. All this ministry is going on to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Clearly, this is not people in the church, and Peter would go if he were going to heal them. But here are unbelievers who are saying, you know, there's something going on here. We have someone who is desperately ill. We're going to lay him in the street, and maybe Peter's shadow will pass over the top of them and they'll get healed. Verse 16 says, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, they were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, here's the key, and they were all being healed. They were all being healed. There was no failures with the New Testament gift of healing. None. No one went home disappointed. No one went home unhealed. Everyone, no matter their condition, was healed by someone who had the New Testament gift of healing. Now, I suspect you're starting to see some differences, right? You're starting to see some differences between what is claimed to be the work of the Spirit today and what the New Testament talks about. In fact, the differences are so great, we're wondering if we're even talking about the same thing. Characteristic number 7. A 7th characteristic of the New Testament gift of healing is it did not depend on physical contact. It did not depend on physical contact. Here in Acts 5, that is suggested. You might remember in Acts chapter 19, people were being healed by the Apostle Paul when he sent handkerchiefs or aprons from himself to the sick person. Personal physical contact was not necessary. Now, here's an 8th characteristic of the New Testament gift of healing that might surprise you. The others were fairly predictable if you've paid any attention to the Scripture when you've read it. Here's an 8th one that might surprise you, and we'll have to come back and develop it a bit more in a moment. The New Testament gift of healing was used to heal unbelievers, not believers. And that would shock you if all you know about the gift of healing is what is supposedly going on in the charismatic movement today. But when you read the New Testament, you come to the startling conclusion that the New Testament gift of healing was used to heal unbelievers, not believers. There is not one example. Did you know there is not one example in Acts or the epistles of a Christian being healed? Not one. 2 Christians are raised from the dead in the book of Acts. That's not the same as healing, right? I think we can make a difference between being dead and being lame, right? I think we can deal with that. 2 Christians are raised from the dead in the book of Acts, but there is not one example of a Christian healing another Christian in the book of Acts or in the epistles. I mean, that's shocking for those in today's charismatic movement. Start to think through it with me. Peter healed in Acts chapter 3. This man was an unbeliever. In Acts chapter 5, it says the general populace of Jerusalem and Judea were bringing their sick as they had done with Jesus, and every single one who came was healed. They were not Christians. These are not people in the church. They are just the general populace. Philip the evangelist healed unbelievers when he evangelized the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Paul healed during his evangelistic work on his various missionary journeys. But there is not one record in the New Testament of a Christian healing another Christian. That's an identifiable characteristic of the gift of healing. It was used to heal unbelievers to promote evangelism. And we're familiar with this because that was the use of the sign gift of tongues as well, according to 1 Corinthians 14. And I would argue, just as with today's tongue speaking, which is directed at the wrong target audience altogether, we're back to the fact that an unbiblical gift cannot be used in biblical ways. An unbiblical pseudo-gift of healing cannot be used in the biblical way to promote evangelism with unbelievers, because unbelievers are not convinced by false miracles. It's that simple. Now, a ninth characteristic to finish our list. A ninth characteristic of the New Testament gift of healing is it was done without preliminaries or special meetings. It was done without preliminaries or special meetings. Peter healed in the temple and on the street in impromptu situations. Paul healed in the city square in Acts 14. No special circumstances required. No mass hypnosis techniques were used. Those applying for healing were not carefully screened to weed out the difficult cases. None of that happened. I remember years ago going with two friends to the city of Davyton, a township there on the East Rand in Johannesburg. And we were going to lunch at the local mall there, and it was the day when they were passing out free medicine at the government health clinic there that was in that mall. And so the parking lot was packed with every diseased, crippled, sick person in the whole city of Davyton. It was packed. It was one of the saddest things I've ever seen. There's no doubt about it. And I looked at my two friends and I said, "Doesn't it make you wish you were Jesus so you could just heal them and send them home?" That was my first response. My other response was, "You know what? Those guys who claim to be healing today, why aren't they here? Why aren't they here? Why don't they just come here and clear the parking lot? If they came here and cleared the parking lot, then we would have a different story, wouldn't we?" But they can't do that. They don't have the gift of the Spirit. So, no preliminaries were necessary. They could do it with anyone, anywhere. That was the gift of healing. So, those are nine characteristics of the gift of healing in the New Testament. I think they prove pretty conclusively something. They prove that while God can choose to intervene and heal a person anytime he wants to in any era of history, there is nothing in the church today that even remotely resembles the New Testament gift of healing. Nothing at all. Today's healings, in fact, lack all nine of the identifiable New Testament characteristics of the gift. It's not that they're halfway there and are missing a couple. All nine are missing. Today's pseudo-healings are not instantaneous and complete, and therefore they are completely deniable. They never heal visible diseases with instantaneous observable change, and therefore they are completely deniable. In no case is everyone who applies healed, as was always the case in the book of Acts. Today's so-called healings require special meetings, preliminaries, heightened expectations, so that anything that happens will be called, "Oh, a miracle!" No healer today heals an unsuspecting, crippled person on the street. Never, never happens. And unlike the New Testament, the target of today's dubious pseudo-healings are always believers, never unbelievers. And the reason is obvious, as I said. Non-miraculous pseudo-healings have no power to attract the unsaved to the gospel of Christ. They have no power to do that. In fact, the world treats them with contempt, doesn't it? The pseudo-miracles of the prosperity/charismatic movement, they treat all that hocus-pocus with contempt, and they regularly expose it as false and just absolutely, well, false. Running out of words here. That's exactly the right response to pseudo-miracles, by the way. There is no respect there. There should be none. It's charlatans and fakers and deceivers and illusionists who are only in it for the money and the prestige, they deserve no respect. They are not God's men. They never have been. They never will be. So, the gift of healing mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, based on the New Testament evidence, is very categorically different than what's going on today. It is not merely an answer to prayer. Answer to prayers are wonderful. This was an instantaneous, observable, overt, undeniable miracle done through a Spirit-empowered person. Now, to complete our study this morning, perhaps I should also address two misconceptions about the gift of healing. One I've mentioned already and one I haven't, so let me deal with both. The first misconception I've already mentioned, but let me develop it a bit more. And that's the misconception that the gift of healing was given by God's Spirit so that believers could heal other believers. As I said, in the New Testament, the healings mentioned are always done with unbelievers in an evangelistic setting. They are always found in situations where unbelievers are being healed to draw attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of signs and wonders. I mean, the healing was wonderful. We were glad to help the person. But Jesus' healing, the apostles' healing, all the healings in the book of Acts were done to promote evangelism. Acts 3. Peter healed a lame man in the temple. Acts 14. Paul did the same thing in Pisidian Antioch. Both those men, unbelievers. Crowd is drawn, the gospel is preached. In Acts 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. In the context, it's clearly it's the people of Judea generally, it is not the church. Acts 6 said that Stephen did signs among the people, unbelievers again. In Acts 8, Philip healed, as did Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14. Again, those healings are all in an evangelistic setting, targeted at unbelievers, drawing them to the gospel of Christ. In other words, the notion that the gift of healing was given so that believers could heal other believers does not spring from the biblical text. There's not one example of that. In fact, the three certain examples of a believer being sick in the New Testament, in not one of those three was the sick man healed in a miraculous way. According to 1 Timothy 5, Timothy had stomach problems, frequent ailments, Paul says. Paul's advice is not, find someone with a gift of healing. Why aren't you healed yet, Timothy? You must not have enough faith. He says, take a little wine as a medicinal treatment. Alcohol kills bacteria, so, you know, might kill you too, but at least it'll take care of the bacteria while it does it. Take some medicine, is Paul's advice to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Paul had to leave Trophimus, who was a valued spiritual companion, fellow minister, fellow worker of the gospel. He had to leave Trophimus behind when he was on a journey at the city of Miletus. Trophimus is too sick to travel. Paul had often healed in his ministry, but he had healed unbelievers in evangelical settings. He did not use his gift to heal another believer, even though Trophimus was invaluable to his ministry. According to Philippians 2, Epaphroditus nearly died from the illness that he had when he delivered the Philippians' financial gift to Paul in Rome. Now, if healings were normal and frequent and just kind of happening all the time in the New Testament church, then it's weird that Paul is so concerned that the Philippians had heard that Epaphroditus was sick, but they had not heard that he had gotten better. As if Paul was just, oh, I'll just heal you, it's no big deal. There would be no reason for Paul to be relieved, or there would be no reason for the Philippians to be concerned. No miraculous healing had taken place. In fact, when James dealt with the issue of sickness that's connected to some specific sin in a believer's life, he didn't say, well, if you're sick, call for the gift of someone with the gift of healing. He said, call the elders to pray. Why? Because they can help deal with the sin, and then God will deal with the sickness. No miracle is expected from someone with the gift of healing in James 5. None at all. And so when Gordon Fee, a prominent charismatic scholar who in other areas does excellent work, when he writes, though, that, quote, Jesus, Paul, and the rest of the early church lived in the regular expectation that God would heal people's physical bodies. When he writes that, there's actually not a shred of biblical evidence for that assertion. Paul had no expectation that Timothy would be healed. He did not heal Trophimus, though he was present there. And he was immensely relieved when Epaphroditus recovered because it was, in fact, likely that he would die. The New Testament gift of healing was not used by Christians to heal other Christians. like tongues and the other gifts of miracles, it was employed in evangelistic settings to draw unbelievers for the purpose of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, after the notion that the gift of healing was for Christians to heal Christians, misconception, the fact that I'm preaching this sermon this morning with a sore throat tells me that that must not be the expected use of the New Testament. Ironic, isn't it? After that misconception that it was given for Christians to heal Christians, never exemplified in the New Testament, here's a second misconception, and one that many would hang on to because they would have to agree with the other things I've said. They say, well, the gift of healing is present in the church today, Joel, but it's just a dramatically lesser powerful gift than the New Testament era gift. The gift of healing went away for almost 1900 years or a little bit longer, but it's come back now, but it's dramatically less powerful, than the New Testament era gift. And say, okay, well, let's deal with that argument. Is that true? Let me just say this up front. This is a very necessary maneuver. Right? This is not a biblically motivated maneuver. This is an absolutely necessary maneuver, a trick of argumentation for anyone who is claiming that the gift of healing is present in the church today. Why is it so necessary? Well, because today's healings bear absolutely no resemblance to biblical healings. Today's so-called healings simply lack all nine of the characteristics of New Testament healings. Today's healings are decidedly not the instantaneous, eye-popping, undeniable miracles of healing of the New Testament era. They're clearly not. Now, of course, stories circulate around about this or that undeniable miracle that happened to my Aunt Susie in a church somewhere in Namibia by a visiting pastor from Russia. You know, you've all heard those kind of stories. And when you research them, just as with Benny Hinn's top 10 list, they have a habit of evaporating into the air. The reality is today's so-called healings are always sub-miraculous. Therefore, because of that, the charismatics are forced to argue that today's gift of healings are of lesser power than the New Testament era work of the Spirit. It's a convenient ploy, it's not a biblical one. It is an assertion without biblical support. There is not one breath of suggestion in the Bible that the gift of healing would be gone for 1900 years and then would return to the church 2 millennia later, itself needing to be healed. Because if this is the gift of healing, it is a faded, gray, pale, sickly shadow of its old self. Simply stated, today's so-called healings have nothing in common with the New Testament gift of healing except the name. It's not a new, less powerful, less effective gift of the Spirit. It's just deception. Sometimes self-deception practiced by very well-intentioned people. At other times, it is the work of malicious deceivers and must be rejected. So, can God heal? The answer is, of course He can. And praying for God to intervene and to heal, maybe through the use of medicine, maybe even miraculously, is a wonderful thing to pray. It has nothing to do with the biblical gift of healing, which is another category altogether, a completely different work of the Spirit of God. Well, that's enough for today. Next time we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and or chapter 12, and we'll advance into verse 10 of that chapter. And we'll deal with the second member of the charismatic gift trinity, and that is the gift of prophecy. We'll start to deal with that next time. You won't want to miss it, will you? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that You are an omnipotent and powerful and gracious God, and that at times You do choose to intervene in a unique and providential way. Sometimes it is through medicine. God be praised for capable, effective doctors and the advancements of medicine in our day that allow us to deal with many diseases that would have been crippling or deadly in an era not long past. Lord, we're also grateful that you can work beyond any human abilities and skills, and that you can just intervene in ways that are often inexplicable to us today. We're grateful for that. You are always that kind of God, and we thank you for it. What we're talking about today in the charismatic movement is something different altogether. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have the courage to see what the Bible says, to stand against that which is clearly a false gift and a false work, not the work of the Spirit at all. That we would stand against that with courage and kindness, and that instead we would preach the gospel and exercise and express mercy to those who are hurting. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.